Will you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Our great and good God, we sing the words, how is it possible that we could possibly begin to direct the ways of our young? How is it possible that we could ever live in a way that pleases you? But thanks be to God, it is through your word, through your light, from the lamp that will guide our path, there is direction. And so, O God, your people come with thankful hearts that you have given us your word that doesn't leave us confused, does not leave us abandoned to walk this road wondering what you desire, but rather a word that is clear, a word that comes to us that is life and truth. And so now, God, as your children, as the sheep of your pasture, we come. And maybe today as we come, there are some who need the rod to pull them back. Maybe others need a gentle hand of the shepherd upon their shoulder. Whatever it may be, O God, in the depths of our own hearts, we come, seeking that by your Spirit you would feed us. And so we pray that you would declare yourself through your word. And yes, O God, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I must say, as a pastor who has had opportunity to baptize, as a pastor who, in the church to which we have belonged now for 6 years, have many opportunities to do so, it is always such an honor, wow, a privilege, to see one of your own beautiful genes, a brother and his dear wife, bring their child to the place where they have been now marked and sealed. Honored to be here today. And thank you to all the elders, the deacons, the council for giving me this opportunity. It's always hard in baptism, isn't it? The focus, I mean, I know I'm biased, but there couldn't be a more beautiful baby, could there? I mean, just wait afterward. You just take a look and you'll agree with me, I'm sure. You'll walk by and see her beautiful shape, her hands, her eyes. I mean, look how quiet she is. I mean, a perfect baby, right? Maybe we should ask you differently about last night, huh? But we come to baptism, and it's so easy for the focus to kind of shrink down to this little dear child. I mean, that's natural, isn't it? There's something about a newborn that draws our attention. And in baptism, it's almost as if we need, like, two halves of a ball game. God says in Psalm 139, I have knit you together in your mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist in God's word calls us as God's people to celebrate the gift of new life. As one writer said, every time a new baby is born, we should cry out from the mountaintops, and God has done it again. A miracle upon miracles. And he's done it again. I mean, it would be great to almost have like a pause right now. A time where we first come to lift up our hearts and our hands to God and say, Lord, we celebrate the gift today of Sage. We celebrate the miracle of her birth. We celebrate that she is healthy. We celebrate that long before the world was ever formed, you were thinking about shaping Sage, just this way. Unbelievable. Amazing. But see, we need the pause because rightfully, baptism, now listen to me, is not about Sage. Even though Sage draws our attention, she's lovely as God has called us upon to say thanks. The pause is a necessary time to stop and say, as we first have lifted up and celebrated this gift of new life, we pause and now hear God speak to us and specifically to Sage. Some have said, why in the world would you ever baptize an infant? And as you read from the form this morning, as we listen, there is a multitude of scriptural reasons. Some have said to me, well, Sage will never remember this day. But I ask you, Chris and Stephanie, how many times have you whispered in Sage's ear, I love you. You're special. I'm thankful for you. Knowing you guys, I know you've said that many times to her. Will she remember? No way. But you do it because you love her. And the exact same thing happens in baptism. God speaking to his child. So I ask you to shift gears now as we turn to Isaiah 41. To make sure your focus is now changed to say, God, how is it that you speak to Sage? How is it that you talk to her? What is it you want us to hear about baptism? Isaiah chapter 41. I trust that your Bibles are open, and I really ask that you keep them open through the entirety of the reading of God's Word. If you look back at the end of chapter 40, you maybe will see very familiar words. Look at verse 28 of chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary. He is understanding no one can fathom. And it goes on. The point is, Isaiah is looking to God and describing him. It's called the third person. And then all of a sudden you turn the page, chapter 41, and it opens with God speaking. No longer third person, but it's God's voice. And listen to these opening words. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Now, those are not overly cheery, happy starts to what would seem a baptism sermon. The opening call, quiet. Don't say another word. Zip the lip and listen. Why? What's God doing? You have to envision God sitting on the throne of the universe. And as he takes his seat, he summons the ends of the earth, from the corners of the world, from the islands to the nations, and he says, come and stand before me and listen to what I have to say. And then he goes on, verse 2. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? It's as God puts a large screen TV on display in the courtroom and pushes rewind, and he zips the tape back to the beginning and says, watch, look, and see the history that has taken place. And it as it unfolds, you keep your eyes open at every point of history. you will see my hand. Even the point that he would say, someday there will be a person. We find out at the end of Isaiah who that some person is. Does anyone know who it is? Cyrus. Who's going to be called from the east to come and bring destruction. God says, you look back, you'll see my hand. You look forward, you see my hand. Don't ever think that what has happened by chance. I, the Lord your God, have been here every single step of the way. I love the way he concludes chapter or verse 4. Who has done this? Who has carried this out, calling forth the generations from the beginning? And what does he say? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. Where have we heard that line before? Where else in Scripture does it talk the exact same way? I hope you're answering these questions in your mind. Where is it? Exodus chapter 3. Are you thinking of Exodus chapter 3? Flip back there. What do we find in Exodus chapter 3? A story about Moses and the burning bush. And after this dialogue between Moses and God that goes back and forth, and Moses wondering, how can I ever do this? God would say, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I need to say no more. I am the gods of heaven. I am the God of heaven and earth. And you're questioning on by what strength you're going to go, Moses? I am who I am. He would reiterate it, chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6. It seemed that Moses doesn't figure it out. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, we hear the same thing. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Verse 6, same chapter. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Do you need to know anything else? Is there any more questioning you need to do? I am the Lord. And as we heard in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have been with you every step of the way. And so as we turn back to Isaiah, we hear God's pronouncement from the throne to the ends of the earth, I am. But he doesn't just say that. He says, with the first of them and with the last, verse 4, I am he. A beautiful line. Who else says it? Translated. I am the, dare say it? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation chapter 22. Can't be a more powerful indication of the divinity of God's Son. As God has said in Isaiah 41, what does Christ say? I am He, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So you get the picture. God on His throne, summoning the nations from the ends and the corners of the earth to come in, and as they gather, look at this, verse 5. It's a humorous picture, and I pray that you can pick it up. The islands have seen it, and they fear. The ends of the earth tremble. There's a deep sense of fear. Here it is. They're coming into the presence of the very one who made the ends of the earth. And as they walk in, you almost get this sense of assisting each other, putting their arms around each other. Look what it says. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong, okay? They're walking along. Are you okay? Come. They walk into God's presence, and then look what they do. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. What's going on? Do you get the picture? What's taking place? What are we going to do? The only thing we know what to do when we go into a presence and we're afraid, what do? Well, we make an idol, don't we? That should give us some sense of security. He says of the welding, oh, it is good. And look at the next line. And then he nails down the idol so it will not topple. Absolutely ridiculous. They stand there together, holding each other's arms, walking into the presence of God, encouraging each other that they can make it. And the one says, oh, you craftsmen, make a good piece of wood so that when I come to put the gold over and fashion it, it will look really good. And at the end, after this beautiful idol is made, you take the screws, I'll take the screwdriver, and I'm going to screw it to the piece of wood, and then we know for sure we have something to cling on to when we go into the presence of God. Crazy. But how often, brothers and sisters, in our own lives do we do the exact same thing? We celebrate the works of our hands. We think it's going to provide hope for the future. It's going to provide comfort. It's going to provide strength. We make it. We make sure it doesn't topple over, and we celebrate it. And God must sit down and both weep and laugh. God says, come. Come into my presence. And he watches all the people gather in his court with their little idols nailed to pieces of wood. And then the whole tone of the chapter changes. The laughter turns to joy. But you, I love that start. Can you hear the transition? Looking at all these things, this laughable group of people. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. You see, God, looking back, I was there when I picked Abraham. I was there when I chose Jacob. I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. And if you believe and understand that reality, don't put your trust in idols. Don't put, because you're going to always be afraid if you rest on them. God says, 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brothers and sisters, if we rest on ourselves for the hope, the comfort of the future, we will be constantly trying to nail our idols and prop them up again. From whom does our help come? As we said at the beginning of the service, our help comes from the Lord. On whom is your help today? From whom do you gain your confidence? It strikes me. Does anyone think about the reality of the life of Jacob? Just think with me. Deceived his brother. Struggled with his God. And yet, God, in his wisdom, points him out in chapter 41 of Isaiah. Unbelievable. What's the point? Sage, I know you're beautiful, but God loving you will never be on account of your beauty. People of God, God loving you, it has nothing to do with how good you are at basketball, or how good you can play an instrument, or how well you can sing, or how good and successful your business is. That, my brothers and sisters, has nothing to do with God's call on our lives. Instead, he says, it was simply out of my deep love for you. And today, Sage Carlin, that's what God said. I have placed my mark on you. Not because of your genes, not because of your beauty, but simply because you're mine. And when we understand that, when we understand that God is an awesome God to be feared, and that God is a redeeming God who through Jesus Christ would call us back to himself, he says, remember this forever promise. I love that line. That remember, no matter where you go, I will be with you. That's the promise for you, Sage. For you, Chris and Stephanie. For all of us. That God is with us wherever we go. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I called you and you are mine. I read Psalm 145 at the beginning of our call to worship for a very particular reason. Because God's promises go on from generation to generation. And what a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, I think about it, Chris, growing up in the home where knowing we were baptized and seeing down the road, now the promise is carrying on to the next generation. Seeing parents of Stephanie here watching the generation pass from one to the next. And God says that's exactly what it's all about. My promises will not end. Praise be to God. Verse 4. Who has done this and who has carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I am who I am. And so to Sage and to all of us, we can live without fear. We can live in hope. We can live in a knowledge that no matter what happens, no matter what hardships, and they will come, God will not abandon, but will walk with us every step of the way. I remember the distinct day when I was headed off to Germany in 1991 with a class from Calvin College. And I was told I had to take a passport. Didn't kind of understood what that was all about. So I picked up that passport and headed off to Germany. Some of you recall the tension that brewed in 1991 in Germany. It was the beginning of the first Gulf War. And as I arrived in Berlin, seeing thousands of people demonstrating against the Americans for their unbelievable vile acts, as they had called it, the embassy called and asked us to report. And I can remember waking up 5 o'clock one morning and driving on a train, driving past thousands of protesters, going past anti-tank personnel, going past all kinds of U.S. military, holding back the people from getting any closer to the embassy compound, and finally coming to the gate, they looked at me, and all I did is I produced my passport. And it was as if the doors woken wide up, walking right past all the military guards, and they said, come in. I can remember what it was like to have the security and comfort of that passport. To today, Sage has been given a passport beyond passport. She's been given the very mark of God. If I felt comfort that day from having something in my hand, how much more I pray we will experience the peace and security of knowing we are God's. Sage, today that water was ordinary. I didn't ask where it came from. But it's not the water that makes this day special. What makes this day special is that God has used that water to speak to your child. Chris and Stephanie, make sure she knows what it's all about. I pray that for everyone, that we rest today on the promises that will not end. Amen. O God, we rest on your promises. We hear it again. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. What an honor it is, O God, that though the earth give way and fall into the heart of the sea, though mountains quake, we can come into your presence now without fear. Lord, you are such a good and gracious God. We thank you for the promises spoken again today. We cling to them. We praise you for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.